Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do you think? How would you answer? Is that your question when you come today? What must I do to get eternal life? Do you want to know the answer? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way now to the cross and to the grave. And a man comes to ask him this very question. And the Son of God gives us his answer. So let's look first at verses 17 to 22. The rich man's question. 17 to 22, the rich man's question. Well, the question seems good. You can see in verse 17, the man comes running. He's eager. He's looked for Jesus and now he's found him. And when he finds him, he goes down on his knees. He shows his humility. He shows his honor that he's giving to the Son of God. He calls him good teacher. See, doesn't seem he knew he was the Son of God, but he gives him honor and he calls him good teacher. He's sincere. He's not like one of the Pharisees who's come to find fault, to criticize, to trip Jesus up. But no, he really wants to know what will be taught. And the question he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not just some small or perhaps a little irrelevant question round the edges, but oh, he comes right to the heart. Eternal life, what must I do? The most important question of all. Is that your question? As you come to seek the Lord, have you come seeking the Lord this morning? What kind of man was he? Well, verse 22 tells us that he had great wealth. When Luke tells us about this man, in his gospel, it's in chapter 18, he tells us that he was a ruler. He was a man with authority. When Matthew tells us about this man, he tells us that he was young. So he'd risen high at a young age to be rich and to be a ruler. So surely he was a man of some talent, some gifts. And surely you'd be thinking, we want to have this man with us. We want to make sure this man joins the kingdom. We want to make sure this man isn't sent away disappointed. And yet, verse 22 tells us that he went away. He went away disappointed. And Jesus didn't stop him. Jesus let him go. He was a man who was sincere, who was eager, who had many good things about him, yet he went away without salvation. Because actually this man came to see the serious and high demands of Jesus upon him. This man came face to face with the way of the cross. And he couldn't meet it. He went away. You know, it's not enough to be a sincere and serious worshipper of God. It's not enough to be a good, outwardly obedient, respectable person. It's not enough to come to church speaking good words and looking good, because Jesus actually may be sending you away without salvation. You may have this wrong religion which this man had. We'll see that he was a man of good behavior, a man who feared God and respected God's commandments. And yet, he was not in the kingdom. In fact, he was far from the kingdom. And Jesus said it was impossible for one such as him to receive eternal life. I want you to ask, where are you this morning? Is your religion respectable? Obedient, outwardly looking good and serious. But it's a false religion. It's not the way of the cross. And you'll be going to hell at the end. He asked Jesus this question then, how do I get life? What do you think of Jesus answering, verse 18? Jesus says, why do you call me good? Jesus answers, because no one is good except God alone. Well, we know from the rest of the scriptures quite clearly that Jesus is God. So it's not that Jesus is saying, hey, you've made a mistake, but rather it's a challenge. And Jesus says, in your thinking, in your religion, where am I? Do you really realize what you're saying? We call one another good, but do you realize I'm not just good the way that others are good? Where do I really come? Have you seen who I really am? Does Jesus have the unique place in your thinking? Not just one more good teacher who can give you some good advice. Do you know him as the Son of God who came to die on the cross? Do you know that the truth is all about Jesus? Do you know that without Jesus you have nothing? Did you notice in the man's question he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, in his thinking, it's something he achieves, some mark he reaches, something he does. And the challenge needs to come. Do you know that salvation is not found in what you do? Salvation is found in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is the gift of Jesus alone. But if you ask the question, what must I do? Well, the Bible has an answer. What you must do, verse 19, is to obey all the commandments. And Jesus gives him all the commandments which explain our duties towards man. It says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Only God is truly good, always good, absolutely good. And Jesus reminds this rich young ruler of that fact. And so when Jesus explains the commandments, he's not saying, you know, just obey these some of the time, or just obey these a little, or just obey them outwardly in what other people can see. No, he's reminded him of the goodness of God. And so he's talking about that complete, entire, always, perfect, inside as well as outside, utter goodness. That these are the commands, as the law says, we must obey them with all our heart. That every part of our being, as Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, when God said, do not commit adultery, he didn't just mean the act where you go to your neighbor's wife. But he meant in your desires, in your thoughts, in the very longings which rise in your hearts. You must be utterly pure, good as God is good. And if you want life, you've got to obey all the commandments in every way, all the time. By that standard, we have all fallen so far short. As the scripture says in Romans chapter 3, there is no one who is good. There is not even one. None is righteous. None seeks after God. None pleases God by the standard of his goodness. And so you need another way. So this man ought to say, but Lord, how can anyone do that? How can I keep the commandments to be good as God is good? Lord, I'm lost. Lord, I need a saviour. Forgive me. I'm going to hell. And yet, what does the man say? Look at verse 20. What a terrible answer. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Hakuna shida nimefanya yote. It says, what else is there? Actually, in one of the other Gospels, we have those words. He says, what am I missing? I've done all of these. And though this man was rich in his money, you can see he was poor in his soul. And he was ignorant in his soul. Oh, surely, yes, he'd kept these outwardly. There was no one who was dead at his hand. There was no one who could say, you know, he was with me in immorality outside of marriage. There's no one who can say, yes, that man came to the court of law and he lied about me and he cheated me. Outwardly, he'd done all those things. But that's not the standard of God's law. How about you? Is your religion just to be outwardly respectable? That nobody in the church can say, yes, I've seen them stealing. I saw them removing the money. I saw them cheating the customer. Is that just your standard, respectable religion? You're as ignorant and poor as this man, if that's your thinking. You're as far from the kingdom as he is, if that's your ideas. Have you seen your sin for what it truly is? This man, oh, he didn't hesitate. He said, teacher, no problem, I've done it all. And yet he knew there was something still missing. Because why has he come to see Jesus if everything is all right? How about you? Inside, deep down, you know you're not actually there. You know something's still missing. What does Jesus say about such people? Well, look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus had compassion on him. Even though he was so ignorant and so far from salvation, yet Jesus loved him. And now Jesus would open up the law to him, that he'll see just what is required of him. Because we had the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother. We had the sixth commandment, do not murder. Seventh commandment, adultery. Eighth commandment, stealing. Ninth commandment, false witness. But what's the tenth commandment? Because there's another. The tenth commandment is, you shall not covet. And that's a commandment which goes down into your heart. You can say, yes, I've never murdered. You'll find no dead bodies from my hand. But the command, do not covet, says, in your heart, do not desire more than God has appointed for you. Do not be dissatisfied with what God has given you. Do not in your heart have the thought which is always saying more, more, more. In your heart, be ready to leave everything if God says it's time. In your heart, give God everything if God demands it from you. And that's what Jesus now says to him, verse 21. One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And one of the Gospels tells us that Jesus added the words, take up your cross and follow me. And it's clear that that's what he meant, because Jesus is going the way of the cross. And Jesus, being on earth, can say, join us as we're going to Jerusalem. That's where we're travelling. Be one of us as I go to be rejected and crucified. Jesus says, well, the time has come. This old Jewish way is wearing out and is soon gone. My kingdom is about to be established, but in the way of suffering. And you know, all those riches which you have with you now, all those lands, all those responsibilities as a ruler, they will weigh you down. And Jesus is saying to him, and I can see into your heart that you're in danger, that these riches are like a snare to you. And I can see that unless you leave them all now, they'll be too much for you. And for the good of your soul, says Jesus, leave them all now. Join our poor band. Jesus had no home for food. He just took whatever was served by those who were with him each day. Jesus says, come and join us, because in heaven there'll be treasure for you. There's a great promise when you follow Jesus. Treasure in heaven. But Jesus says, follow me. Until now your religion has been, be respectable, be good, behave well. But true religion means to give up everything and follow me. There's nothing you must hold back. And actually, to this man, he says, I'm calling you to give up everything, even now, and take up the cross. Salvation's not from our works. It's from a person. It's from Jesus. And verse 22, when he heard this, the man's face fell, because he had great wealth. And now he saw it was one or the other, and he now wanted the wealth more than he wanted Jesus, more than he wanted salvation. Verses 23 to 27 then are our second point. We have 3 points. And these will explain to us more clearly the rich man's problem. You've seen the rich man's question, and it didn't turn out well. But what really was the rich man's problem? Jesus didn't call him back. He allowed him to go. And churches and preachers and evangelists must sometimes allow this. We don't call him back and say, hey, let's talk, let's negotiate a little. But when this man had seen what was required and rejected it, Jesus had nothing more to offer. There were no more terms to be decided on. We can't make the way into heaven wider and easier than it is. Jesus will only have those who bear the cross in his kingdom. It's his way or no way at all. Have you understood that? It's Jesus' way or no way at all. Please take that to heart. Verse 23. Jesus looked at his disciples. Why does Mark tell us that? Surely it's Jesus is thinking, have they understood? Or he's asking them the question, have you understood? Do you really see that what has just happened is right? It's right that he's gone away. But he says the words, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're surprised. Verse 24 uses the word amazed. Are you amazed how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? And say, surely it's not. Surely God has so favored them in this life, he's going to favor them in the life to come. Surely God has given them blessings now, it's because he's going to bless them again. Surely it's easy for the rich. They have a smooth life, a smooth path. But Jesus just said, no, it's not so. And they're amazed. And so Jesus repeats it, verse 24. He uses the word children, or he cares for them. But also, surely it's because they're immature. Their understanding is so weak. They've got so much they need to learn. And he calls them children because they're children in their understanding. He says, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. You know, it's much easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Historians have found this as an expression that was quite often used. It would either be a camel or an elephant, because you know those animals are big. And the eye of the needle is so small. And yet Jesus says that's easier. Verse 26, the disciples are even more amazed. And yet they shouldn't be, because Jesus had already taught them these things. He had already told them. Matthew 6:24. Are you amazed? You shouldn't be amazed. Jesus teaches again and again. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Nobody can have two masters. One has to be higher than the other. Because again and again, one will say, go this way. The other master will say, go that way. You have to choose. And ultimately, there'll be one who you keep putting first. At Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the parable of the sower. Jesus said, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns, he is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. See, wealth is deceitful. It'll worm its way into your heart. It'll make its way into your desires. And you'll not know it. Well, you'll have your excuses. You'll have your reasons. You'll justify everything you're doing. But it's choking the word. It's making it unfruitful. You're not following God's way because you want comfort in this life. You want a smoother path in this life. And so you keep saying no to God and yes to money. It chokes the word, so it's unfruitful. Can I ask you, is the love of things in this life choking the word in your life? Can we see the fruit in your life? Or is it being squeezed out because of riches? If we come to the letter of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul, he warned us about teachers who say or believe that gain is godliness, or that getting something, that's God's blessing. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. Everything you're gaining, did you know that? You won't keep it. You'll pass it on to somebody else. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now listen to this. This is the words, verses I really wanted. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You might be saying, well, I'm not rich, this sermon's not for me. But read again, verse 9, people who want to get rich. Or verse 10, the love of money, not the possession of money, but the love of money. And verse 10 again, some people eager for money. Doesn't say some people having money, but some people eager for money. It's not about how much you have, but how much you're determined to get it, or how much you're determined to cling onto it at any cost. If you set your heart on comfort, if you set your heart on riches in this world, then spiritually you will be ruined. Because you cannot have two masters. It's not possible. And the churches of this country, as well as the scriptures and the churches of Ephesus where Paul was writing to Timothy in, and history everywhere tells us that so many, many ministries, so many Christian lives have been ruined by the determination to make sure that life is sufficiently comfortable, that we have what we think is what we need. Look at Paul's standard. It's so low, isn't it? If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And that was what Jesus was showing us an example in his ministry. He didn't know who would be feeding him next week, but he trusted God day by day. He didn't know where he'd be staying the next week, but he trusted God day by day. That as he was faithful to God, God wouldn't let him starve. God takes care of his children. Are you keeping your heart pure? Well, we can look around and see big houses. We can see servants doing people's work. We can see wealth. You can set your heart upon it. But remember, it'll soon all be burned up when God comes and judges this present world. Remember, you came into this world naked. You didn't even have clothes. You came not owning one shilling. And that's the way you'll leave it too. So don't let the things of this life hinder your ministry. Don't let the things of this life stop you seeking salvation and finding salvation. But keep your heart pure. The weeds come up so slowly and so subtly. Watch yourself. Watch your heart. Keep it pure. Where is there hope for us? Because riches are so deceitful. And Jesus has just said, we'd sooner get the camel through the needle. The disciples ask, who then can be saved? Jesus says, verse 27, it's possible with God. All things are possible with God. You know, it needs a miracle to save someone or to recover their ministry once the love of money has got hold of them. But it is possible with God. And if money has been keeping you from serving God, or has been keeping you from being serious about seeking Him, but turn to God now. He's your only hope. Don't turn somewhere else. Don't say, I'll just wait until I've sorted a few things out. Turn to God alone now. He's your only hope. I know that people use this verse, even in the wrong way. They want money. They want possessions. They want good health and an easy life. And they say all things are possible with God. Well, note where the word actually comes in the Bible. It comes when it's teaching us to be content, even with almost nothing. Teaching us to be content with God and His promises alone. All things are possible with God. It's not a promise to help you get rich. So when you hear the preacher use it that way, remember what the Bible actually says. But let's take it spiritually. All things are possible with God. We can see the word spread in Eldoret. We can see the word spread in Rift Valley. We can see it get to those remote parts of Turkana and even into Pequot, into the places where the gospel hasn't been preached, if we trust God. The rule of going forward spiritually is, in accordance with your faith, so will it be to you. Look to God. Well, our final point, verse 28 to 31, is about true riches. Peter now asks Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. And another gospel adds the words, which are implied, adds the words, what then shall we have? Peter says, what about us? See, we've left everything and we've followed you. Probably Peter's thinking too much of his own sacrifice. I mean, what was Peter? He was a poor fisherman. So at the start of the gospel, there are even many of the family are staying in just one house. Probably because of poverty. And what really has any of us given up to follow the Lord? Where are really our sacrifices? Where are our sufferings? I know that many of us are often struggling to get food. But what really has it cost us to follow the Lord? Nevertheless, Jesus answers him, verse 29. And he says, anyone who's left brothers or sisters or lands or wife, that was in a different gospel, not this one, mothers, children, you'll get 100 times more in this life, and persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now again, that's not a promise of health and wealth in this life. Nobody, no preacher should be using this verse to say, you know, plant your seed in the offering. God will give you back 100 times. We know it's used that way, isn't it? Make your gift to the church and God will give you a good return. It's not what it says. Those people who preach that, do they really have 100 mothers in this life? Have they really found 100 homes? Maybe there's a few of those television preachers in America have managed to get 100 homes. But all the men preaching it around here, ask them to show you their 100 homes. And if they've got it, we'll be very surprised. But what does it mean? It's in a spiritual sense, isn't it? When I left my own people in the UK, I gained many brothers and sisters here in the church. And though my family in the UK, they can't open their home to me because I'm not there, yet many of you have opened your homes to me, and I've drunk your chai and I've eaten your ugali, and we've received one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Jesus says, you'll never lack those to care for you. You'll never lack homes where people will welcome you and call you brother or sister. You'll never lack what you truly need. And he says, and here it shows you can't use this for health, wealth, teaching. It says, and with them persecutions. You'll never lack those too. So Jesus says, God will take care of you, but the way will be hard. The way will be really hard, but God will take care of you. That's God's promise to us in this life if we follow him. But in the age to come, the life to come, eternal life. Yes, it's worth it. It's worth following Jesus. When everything in this life is burnt up, we'll have life in the world to come. When we've lost everything in this fading, decaying world, we'll gain the treasure which never decays, which never fails. Why not set your heart on that? Why not set your heart on the treasure where no moth can cause decay, where no thief can break in and steal? Why not put your heart there? Because you won't be disappointed. There is a life to come. There's a hell to be avoided. There's a heaven to be gained. And it's all in Jesus Christ. Don't think your keeping the commandments is enough. Trust his death on the cross. He paid the price. He suffered the anger of God for our sins. Even our sins of covetousness and our love of wealth and our love of honor, our love of status, our love of position. Jesus paid the price for those sins also. Put your trust in the death of Jesus and receive eternal riches, eternal life. He'll take care of you in this life, even with all the trouble that will come. So Jesus preaches to you the way of the cross. You did enter this life naked, and you will leave it naked. You won't even take your shirt with you. But then there's eternal hell or eternal heaven. And there's only one way. It's not your own obedience. It's Christ. You must throw yourself on Christ so that he has all of you. Be ready to give up everything in this life when he calls for it. Now that's impossible without a miracle. It's only possible with God. So throw yourself upon God. Plead with him for that miracle, that he will give you the new birth. He will make you a new person, so you no longer love and cling on to this life, but that you'll give up all for Christ. Will you do that today? It's the only way. You might not meet Jesus in the road here, but you'll meet him at the judgment. He'll send you away, sad, so sad, eternally sad. Will you throw yourself upon Jesus alone today? Amen.